There's an old saying that goes like this: the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And I remember years and years ago that I was out and I looked and the grass was greener on the other side of the fence. So I jumped the fence to see if that was a true saying. And of course, when I got to the other side, you could look down and you could see the grass in some spots may not have been green, may have been spots that had no grass, but from the angle that you were looking at, it looked green from the side of the fence that I came from. But as I was on the other side of the fence and I looked back across, guess what? That grass really did look greener on the other side where I just had come from. And so a lot of times we look at things in the wrong way. Sometimes in our lives when we're younger in school, we look forward to the day that we don't have any more homework, that we'll have a job where we can work and we can make money, and so we don't have to think about homework anymore. But we also realize that as adults, sometimes we're thinking about retirement, and we're thinking about our free time when we get to retirement. So we're looking past the situation that we find ourselves in. Kids can't wait to be out on their own. You know, I want to be my own boss. And I found myself that when you get out to be your own boss, guess what? You have more bosses out there telling you what to do. You got the utility companies, you got the mortgage companies, you got bosses that you work for. You got all kinds of places that are telling you what to do and what you need to do in order to be successful and survive in this life. And so there's more bosses after you get out of the house than there are at home when you were under your parents' roof. There are some people that spend their time wanting to be married. You know, after they get married, there's some that say, I don't want to be married. I would rather be single, and I look forward to that day. Well, what's the point? The point is that we're not always happy with the circumstances that we have. And a lot of times if we look and we say, if I was just out of this situation, I would be happy. Well, the fact of the matter is, we're not always happy after we get out of the circumstance, after that situation changes. And the problem is a lack of contentment in our lives. We're not happy with the things the way they are. And we're convinced that we will not be happy and that we cannot be happy until things change in our situation. There are a lot of things that we can't go back in life and change. Another expression that comes to mind is, don't cry over spilled milk. Well, why? You can't pick it up. You can't get it back in the glass. You can't drink it. So it's gone. Something that's happened in the past cannot be, it's over with. And there's a lot of situations in our own lives that we look at and say, if it had changed, if it hadn't taken place, things would be different. Well, we can't go back and change the past. All we can change is the right now, what we have right now. And so we need to be thankful for what we have. And I think that many times we look at our lack of happiness, our discontent, and we think that if situations change, that life would be better. Well, listen to what Paul told Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I would venture to say that most of us are content with what we have. But I sometimes wonder, are we really content? What would happen if we lost everything that we had? Would we have the same attitude that Job had? "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Would we have that attitude? As long as we have what we have, it's easy to say that, yes, I could be content in every situation that I find myself in. But Paul is telling Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. And we realize how true that statement is, that we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we're going to carry nothing out of this world. It's all going to stay here. And someday it's going to be burned up when the world comes to an end. And so we need to understand that those things that sometimes we think will make us happy, that will give us contentment, aren't really the things that's going to bring happiness and contentment to our lives. That stuff's not going to make us happy. It may satisfy us for a short period of time. But even as adults, we're like the little kid that gets a present for his birthday or Christmas or some occasion. And they play with it for a little while, then they discard it and they don't take it out of the closet or out of the toy box ever again. That's kind of the way we are sometimes. If we had it, we get it, oh, we're happy. But then all of a sudden, we're not so happy. And so it shows us and tells us that those things are not the things that satisfy. That it's godliness with contentment that is great gain. And that we need to be thankful for what God has blessed us with. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so we see what Paul's answer was. Paul is saying that whatever state that he was in, whatever condition he found himself in, he was content. And I think that that's demonstrated in some of the examples that we see of his life. We see when he was in prison, when he was in jail. He was being persecuted, but yet we can see the contentment that he had, knowing, singing praises and praying to God, knowing that he had done everything that was right. That he wasn't an unrighteous person, that he had done nothing wrong, but he was being persecuted for the sake of Christ. And so he had content, knowing that what he was doing was pleasing to God. And so many times our problem with a lack of contentment is we're envious. We want what someone else has. We look at people and we're just not content because they seem to be enjoying life. I've heard people say, "I lived a Christian life. Things should be better than they are." And it's sometimes because we're looking out at the worldly people and they seem to be blessed. And I will admit that, yes, sometimes the worldly people look like they're blessed. They have a lot of stuff. They're enjoying their life. Doesn't seem that they're having any troubles. But listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31. "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." Sometimes the way the world gets their things, and the way that they have contentment, is not the right way to get it. They're content for the wrong things. They're content with the wrong things. And many times people get the things that they have by being deceitful, by lying, cheating, stealing. There's a lot of ways that people get what they have. And so we look out there and we see what they're doing. And a lot of times we look, well, if I had their job or if I had what they had, I would be content. Sometimes what they have causes them more problems than we realize. They may not express it to you, but if you knew them behind the scenes, you would realize that they have a terrible life. But they don't have the peace that passeth all understanding, as we read about in our scripture reading. They don't have the joy of salvation that David was praying to have returned to him, because he realized what it was like to have it and then to lose it. He wanted it back. The joy of salvation is something that we all should want. It's something that we should all be happy with, because we know that we're living a life that's in aligned with what God wants us to do. And knowing that, we can say the same thing that the Apostle Paul said when he came to the end of life, that he knew that there was a crown of life laid up for him. We can have that same confidence today. You see, we see what people have, but we ignore how they got those things. And do we really want to cause others harm to get some of the things for ourselves that they had? Proverbs chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. "Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." There are people that I know that have obeyed the gospel, that are Christians, have been Christians for a while, and then gone back into the world. And when you talk to them, you find out they'll say, "Well, I don't believe God wants us to have fun." And yeah, I've heard that. God does not want me to have any fun. He doesn't want me to enjoy the life that we have here on this earth. Well, what are they telling me? They're telling me that they're looking out at the sinful world, and that looks like something that's enjoyable. And Moses, in the situation that we read him in Hebrews chapter 11, he chose to suffer the afflictions with his people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's something very deceitful about sin. It can look enjoyable. It can look like pleasure. It can make people happy momentarily. But in the end, it's going to cost them their soul. And it's better to suffer the afflictions of a Christian than to suffer with the world. And so we need to understand that we shouldn't envy the sinners. We should be thankful for what God has blessed us with. And I think that not only do we see the contentment that Paul had, but I believe that there was contentment in all the church in the first century when we read about it in Acts chapter 8. They were persecuted. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen stoned to death. And we see that Saul of Tarsus was going about persecuting the church. And we see that there was great persecution. The Bible says that he made havoc of the church. But what did they do? They went everywhere preaching and teaching the word as they were scattered abroad. Why? Because what they had brought contentment. It brought happiness. And we ask the question about Job. How would we relate in our life if something that happened to us like it happened to Job? Maybe another question that we should ask ourselves, how would we react if there was great persecution and we were scattered abroad? Would we have that contentment that that message of the gospel of Christ is the message that needs to be spread through the world and see it as an opportunity to spread the gospel? Or would we be sitting back with the old, why me? Why does this have to happen to me? Look at the world. They're enjoying life. And I'm being persecuted. There's something to be said about contentment. We don't realize the effect that envy has on our lives. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. When we look out there and we see what other people have, and it drives us and it eats at us because they have it and we don't. The Bible tells us to reap or weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And I found that many times it's easier for people to weep with those that are weeping than it is to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Because someone is happy, something good's happened in their life, and maybe you've been in a weeping state for a while because things aren't going so good. But this person over here is having a great life. If good things have happened, can you rejoice with that person when you're having a difficult time in your life? The Bible tells us to do that. Question is, do we? You see, envy is putting ourselves ahead of others. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Who is a wise man endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Look at the church at Corinth. One of their problems is envy. They were following different people. One they thought was better than the other, when they should have been following Christ. Sometimes that happens in the Lord's church, where people put their focus in the wrong place. We need to have our focus on the Lord. Put ourselves in the position that God wants us to be in. And that is serving others. It's the opposite. Envy is the opposite of meekness, where you have no concern for yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let not every man in his own things, but every man also in the thing. Or look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't just be concerned about yourself. Be concerned about other people. And sometimes put other people before yourself. There's great joy in serving other people. You know, sometimes we look around and we think, I'm the only one doing something. And I try to remind people, we don't know what other people are doing. You're not in their house. You're not at their home. You're not with them at work. You're not with them at school. You're not with them every day of the week. So you have no idea really what they're doing. Everyone here, you know what you're doing. But I don't know what you're doing. You don't know what I do. And so we need to be careful when we start having that, it's only me. I'm the only one that's doing something attitude. Because there's good that's done that sometimes we don't even know about. From other people besides ourselves. So how do we combat the problem of discontent? Well, first of all, we count our blessings. There's a song in our songbook. I've mentioned it before, Count Your Blessings. It's written by Johnson Oatman, Jr. One of the verses goes like this. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. God has given us some things that we have that we need to be thankful for, that we need to count our blessings for, realizing you can't buy them. You can't buy the blessings of a home in heaven. You can't buy the home that God has prepared for us. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy so many things that God has blessed us with. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Every good gift comes from heaven. It comes from God. We realize that. And we need to understand that He does not give us anything that's evil. All the good things that we have come from God. So count your blessings. Question is, are we paying attention to what God's given us? Or are we only focused on what we think we do not have? Blessings for which we need to be thankful for. A home that we can come home to every night. A roof over our head. Someone to greet us when we come home. A family, a spouse. Many don't have that. A job where we can use our abilities. A paycheck to purchase what we need. Brethren with whom we can worship with. Things to laugh about. And friends to laugh with. Sometimes when I have told others or pointed out that they needed to be thankful for what they have, the response sometimes is kind of different. It's kind of sad, really. I've had people that will say, yeah, I know, I got a lot to be thankful for. But you know what that but is? But is, I would rather look at all this negative stuff as opposed to looking at the good stuff. And that's a choice that we make. All of us have a choice. Do I want to look at the good things or do I want to look at the bad things? What did it say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? Whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I can dwell on things that have happened. I can dwell on that spilt milk. But I can't go back and change it. As I say at just about every funeral that I do, I'm sure that if this deceased person could go back and rewrite their life, there's things that they would change. Because all of us would change something if we could go back. But guess what? We can't go back. And part of those bad decisions, part of those things that have happened to us that we don't like, are the things that make us who we are today. And we need to ask ourselves, am I a better person because of it? Or am I something that I don't want to be? Sometimes it's challenging because we have too much time on our hands. And so, to counter our discontent, we need to be active. We need to do something. You see, idleness leaves us time to feel sorry for ourselves. Woe is me. Poor me. Get out and do something. Get out and get involved. Help someone. I know when I get down, one of the things I like to do is go visit someone else. Very uplifting. And I've visited people that, you know, have that, look at me, poor me, look at me. And I say, listen, you want to go with me? Because I can take you to some people that are in worse shape than you are. I mean, listen to the announcement tonight, the announcement this morning about the Blackwell family, for instance. Can you think of a situation that would be worse than that? Husband and wife both have back injuries. One's very severe. The other one's going to be in a brace for months. But sometimes we complain about the smallest of things in our lives. Life can change just like that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And wherewithal they learn to be idols, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. What's he saying? When you're idle, guess what? You wander from house to house. You're a tattler. You're a busybody. You get involved in things that you don't need to be. So get busy and do some productive things. Do the right things. Do good things. But that's so hard, isn't it? I don't know why life is like that. That it's so easy to do the bad things, the negative things, the things that the devil wants us to do. But it takes determination. It takes desire to do what God wants us to do. Why is it so hard to do the right thing? Why is it so hard to focus on the positive? We get bombarded every day on the news. Radio, turn on the radio. You're going to hear some bad news. People complaining about the same thing they've been complaining about for months. It gets us down. And we allow that to take an effect on us. And we need to realize that this book is the standard that we need to follow. And there's a reason why we need to be involved doing good things. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that are placed before us. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let us not be weary in well-doing. You ever get tired of just doing the right thing? Sure, there's Christians that just get tired of doing the right thing. And some of them quit and give up because they're tired. And sometimes we get tired because maybe we're the only ones that's doing something, or we think that we are. And so we get tired. I've seen statistics that show that 10% of a congregation does 90% of the work. It's probably true. And sometimes people get tired, get burned out. But that isn't a reason to quit. We quit when life is over. And it's not over until the Lord calls us home. And so we need to not grow weary in well-doing. We need to understand that there's a goal in the end. And that what we're running is a race. And it's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. That when we start running that race, we realize that it's going to be a long life. It may be long, maybe short in that sense. But we realize that when we start by obeying the gospel, we're committed to run that race until we cross the finish line, which is death. And sometimes if you run a physical race, any distance at all, you realize that there are times there in that race that your body is saying, quit, stop, don't keep going. And your mind has to overcome that and persevere. And that's what it's telling us here. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Keep on going. And when you have an opportunity to do good, seize that opportunity. Why? Because you need to be involved. There's work that needs to be done. You may have an opportunity that someone else may not have the opportunity to seize. Seize the opportunities when you have them. Let people see that God is living in you. That's what Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we live the Christian life, people see that there's something different about us. It does not mean that we're perfect, that we're sinless, but it means that we are what we're supposed to be. We're living that Christian life. That word Christian means Christ-like. When you look at your life, is it Christ-like? Are you doing good works so that your Father in heaven is glorified? If not, then get involved. Seize the opportunities that come before you. Start looking for the opportunities because they're there. And then to overcome the lack of contentment, ask God. When there's a true need, God will answer that prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." God knows what we need. God cares about us. He's up there watching, wherever that may be. We know wherever we're at, He's watching us. He cares about us. Sometimes we look at that, look at God as only watching for the bad that we do. God also watches for the good that we do. He recognizes the good. And that's how we lay up treasures in heaven. And that's why He encourages us so much to look at the positive, to look at the good things, and to put the past behind. Instead of getting worked up over a matter, we need to take it to God. As Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We don't have to worry. In fact, the Bible tells us not to worry. But what do we say? That's just human nature. We have to worry, you know. Sometimes we change the name of it to, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. There's things that we cannot control. Remember what we said this morning in our lesson talking about children? You know, before we have children, we know everything about being a parent. But then after we have children, guess what? We find out there are some things that we just don't have control over. They're going to cry. And they'll cry when you don't want them to cry. They'll get sick when you don't want them to get sick. They'll act up. They'll embarrass you when you don't want that to happen. Because you don't have control. And there's so many things in this life that we don't have control of. So we go to God. We turn it over to Him. And we ask Him. But notice what it says. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." What does that mean? If I have thanksgiving, that means I am thankful for what has been given to me. I'm counting my blessings. I'm looking at what God has done already in my life and how He's helped me in this life. And sometimes the answer is no to that prayer. But even then, we can learn contentment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 or 12, verses 7 through 10, It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Listen to that. What's wrong with Paul? "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." That's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? But when your life is devoted to Christ, it doesn't seem so strange. It seems strange sometimes because we're not devoted to Christ like we should be. And he realized what he needed, that what God was doing for him by allowing him to keep that thorn in the flesh, it was to help him. Now, sometimes things happen in our lives that we may not be able to see why it's happening. We may not be able to see the good in what's taking place, but the Bible tells us all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. God can make good things happen out of it. We have to trust Him. It gets back to our trust of God. With these things that we've mentioned, we can be content. Will anyone have everything? Well, of course not. And it's not a question of what you don't have. It's a matter of what you'll do with the things that you do have. Your talents, your time, your opportunities. It's easy to sit back and say, if I had this, then this is what I would do. The question is, with what you have today, what are you doing with it? Are you using the abilities that God's given you? Don't sit back and say, oh, if I had the ability to do such and such, I would do that. Well, you may have the abilities to do something else. The question is, are you using that? Make the most of what you have. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Walk circumspectly. Walk cautiously. Be careful of where you're going. Don't fall into the pitfalls of life. Don't fall into the things that Satan, the snares that he has set, because they're out there. And you need to watch for them. Talk to those that are lost. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to you ye ought to answer every man." There's people that are lost. There's people that need to hear the gospel, hear the truth. Sometimes you have the opportunity to seize that opportunity to help them to see what they need to do in order to be saved. But how many times have we let people pass by, opportunities pass by, because we thought, well, someone else could do a better job. So we say nothing. It's better to try to teach the truth than to not try at all. No one has all the answers. I know there's some that think they have all the answers, but no one has all of the answers. And sometimes when people ask the question, you may not know the answer to that question, but you can always say, I'm going to go look. And if I can find an answer, I'll let you know. But it's going to be a Bible answer. It's not going to be my opinion. It's not going to be what I think. But it's going to be from the Bible. That's where our standard is. That's where we need to be coming from. And we need to show people what they need to see. It's amazing how many people don't realize what the Bible teaches about something as simple as faith and works, as baptism and salvation, and many other doctrines that are found in the Bible. I've talked to people, I'm sure others have talked to people, that have been associated in some church, some denomination, for years, in some cases decades. And you show them something in the Bible and they'll say, I did not even know that was there. As Christians, we hope that that's not going to be said about us. We should be able to show someone what they need to do in order to be saved. Why? Because that's the most important question that anyone could ask, is what must I do to be saved? When we are content, we'll lack nothing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may, or that ye may have lack of nothing. God supplies what we need. Sometimes we think we need something, but it's really just a want. God will give us what we need if we're faithful to Him. He tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of His people if we will only trust in what His Word says. You see, we may not have everything that we want in this life, but we have something in the hereafter that the world doesn't have. Oh, they could have it, but they have to be faithful to God. And as I said, living that Christian life sometimes hard. It's hard to focus on the good things because it's so easy to focus on the negative things. The world would rather focus on sin. And many times people are going to be lost because they don't want to give up that sin. And God's Word tells us what's going to happen to those on that great day. Question is, are you lacking something? Are you lacking that home in heaven? Are you lacking that peace that passeth all understanding? God makes it available to all that will seek Him. The question is, are you seeking Him? Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, you can come and have a seat up here on the front row while we stand and sing.